Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. It is so good to be with you today. We are honored to be here and learn from God's Word together. Today is the first lesson from the book of Colossians. As you probably know, Colossians was written by Paul, and this book loosely follows a pattern we see in his other books. Paul normally starts with foundational teaching. He addresses the doctrinal teaching first, laying a foundation for why we believe what we believe. After laying the foundation, he discusses practical ways our Christian beliefs are lived out. Keep this in mind as we go through Colossians. Doctrinal things come first, and practical teaching comes later. All of it is centered on Christ. He is supreme. We exalt him. Because of who he is, we surrender to him. This gives us new life. We put off the old man and his desires for a new and better way of living. Let's go with J. Mark to chapter 1 and begin our study in Colossians. The title is The Truth of the Gospel.
Some time ago, I heard a story about two men who were in a boat on the river, and they were caught in some severe rapids. They were heading toward a waterfall, and there was no way they'd survive if they went over the falls. And so the men realized their plight, and they began to struggle for their lives. So as they were being swiftly carried downstream toward the falls, there were some men on the shore, and they threw a rope to the men in the boat. The boat had already capsized, and the men were struggling in the raging current. One man caught the rope, and he was pulled to the shore. But in a moment of panic, the other man made a fatal mistake. He grabbed hold of a log that was floating by. You know, the lives of those men from that moment were defined by their choices. Both of the men grabbed hold of something. One man's choice led to life, and the other man's choice led to death. And you know, many people are like those men. They're adrift on the raging river of life. Their boat is out of control, maybe capsized, and the gospel of Jesus Christ offers them a lifeline. Some of them will seize it, while others will grab one of the floating logs that the world offers, and then they will ultimately perish. Today, we begin a study in the New Testament book of Colossians. In the opening of this letter, we learn how a group of people in Colossae, that's the name of the city, responded to the choice that was offered to them, and then how that choice impacted their lives. But before we begin our study, I want to introduce the book. In Paul's day, Colossae was an area called Phrygia in Asia Minor, that would be in modern-day southwestern Turkey, and it was about 15 kilometers south of Laodicea, home to one of the seven churches from the book of Revelation that you might remember. Colossae had a variety of religious influences, Jewish, Gnostic, pagan. And these influences help us better understand some of the things Paul was concerned about in this letter. Gnosticism elevated personal spiritual knowledge over biblical orthodoxy and the authority of the church. Now, because Gnostics believed that physical matter is evil, they tended toward one of two extremes. The first group was sensual. Their motto would be something like this: if it feels good, just do it. The other group was ascetic, and they used only the necessities of life for their survival. Then add into this mix the Jewish believers who were trying to incorporate things from the Mosaic law as being necessary for salvation. And behind all this, you have a first-generation church of people who were primarily from pagan backgrounds, with all of their experiences and inclinations. Now, this letter was likely written about AD 60, during the time that Paul was first imprisoned, and Timothy is included as the writer. So what we believe is that Timothy did the actual writing as Paul dictated to him. The letter's content refutes legalistic tendencies, things like feast days and circumcision and food regulations. But I want you to notice that Paul doesn't argue against each one of those individually. Instead, he shows us how all of these laws have been fulfilled in the life and the person of Jesus Christ. The central theme of this letter is Christ's preeminence or his superiority, and then the practical outworking of that belief. And so I hope you will find this teaching informative and practical. Our text for today is Colossians 1, 1-8, and then we will discuss these verses under the title, The Truth of the Gospel. Here is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. In this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul lays out three foundational concepts that define the truth of the gospel. The first concept is faith in Christ. Paul opens his letter by saying, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are at Colossae. And he can address his readers this way because of what he states in verse 4. He is deeply grateful to the Lord for their faith in Christ Jesus, and he intends to encourage and bless them through this letter, even when he has difficult things to say. The fact that they are one in Christ brings the apostle great joy, and he reassures them of his continuing prayers. The words, we have heard of your faith, seem to imply that Paul had never visited Colossae. Later on, in his letter to Philemon, he states that he had a desire to visit Epaphras, who was the founder of the church. You know, faith in Christ is the foremost foundational concept that defines the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is the good news, and Jesus is the good news personified, or the good news in person. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So believing in Christ and his finished work of redemption is faith, and the one who exercises sincere, obedient faith becomes a child of God. This was the position of the people to whom Paul was writing. The exercise of faith in Christ by these Colossian believers leads us to the second foundational concept that defines the truth of the gospel. And that second concept is hope in heaven. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Similarly, the object of our hope is heaven, being in the presence of Jesus. The teaching that life here is temporary and heaven is the ultimate goal for the believer is central to all of the New Testament. It begins with Jesus' teachings in the Gospels and continues right on through to the end of the book of Revelation. This hope that the Colossian believers had, and which you and I also share, is rooted in the truth of the gospel, verse 5. You see, it's not a probability of doubtful quality. Instead, it is a sure hope. Paul states in Romans 5:5 that the hope we have does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then in 1 Peter 1:3-5 we read about this hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So as a believer, your hope and your inheritance are reserved. They are guarded. Your heavenly Father is watching over them. What can be more secure than that? The believers in Colossae had embraced this hope as being stored away for them in the future, and Paul is commending them for embracing the hope of the gospel. That leads us to the final foundational concept that defines the truth of the gospel. And that final concept is love for the saints. This foundational concept defines the reality of the truth of the gospel. You know, you and I can make whatever claims of faith and hope we want, but those claims are meaningless if we don't love each other, if we don't love our brothers and sisters. In verse 4, Paul told the Colossian believers that he had heard of their love for all the saints. This love that they had for each other validated the authenticity of their faith. This love came about as a result of their faith and hope. And you know, throughout the Scriptures and the New Testament especially, the authenticity of our faith is directly connected to our treatment of others, and especially our treatment of our brothers and sisters. I think of the Apostle John. He speaks in a language that is clear and unambiguous. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen?" If you embrace God's word as inspired and authoritative, then you can't spin that. You can't say, "Oh, that's just not clear." So the gospel came to Colossae through the preaching of Epaphras, and when it was embraced, it brought forth fruit. When the Colossians experienced the grace of God, verse 6, the fruit was the inevitable result. And you know that was true back then, and it's still true today. That fruit was love. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22, that is the primary fruit of the Spirit, love. So if you have difficulty loving your brother or sister, perhaps you should examine the reality of your faith and hope. If Christ is truly the object of our faith, then we owe everything we are and everything we have to Him. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He is the initiator of the new covenant by way of His blood, and He is the one who makes it possible for us to win the ultimate prize. Remember, you and I are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So if the object of our hope is truly heaven, that too impacts our love for the brotherhood. If my focus is earthly, I become selfish and covetous. If my focus is on my eternal hope through Jesus, that allows me to be generous, open-handed, and eager to share. Epaphras is commended for being a faithful minister who truly embodied these foundational concepts that define the truth of the gospel. Now, you may not be a pastor or a teacher like he was, but you can be a faithful servant whose life brings glory to God. My prayer for you is that your faith and hope will bear fruit in love and give convincing evidence to those around you of the truth of the gospel.
Thanks, J. Mark, for sharing this with us. Did you catch the three concepts? Faith, hope, and love. It is amazing how many times in the Bible these three are connected. Faith, looking back and trusting in Christ's work for us. Hope, looking to the future and trusting Him for what will happen. Love is experienced in the present. He loves us, we love Him, and we love other people. I like how this summary covers the past, the present, and the future. And maybe this is why faith, hope, and love are so often mentioned together. If you want to hear this teaching again, or if you want to contact us for any reason, here are a few ways you can reach us. Our email is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can message us online. Our website is heraldsofhope.org. Thanks so much for joining us for today's teaching. Please keep Heralds of Hope in your prayers. And by God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers, we will work together to win the world for Jesus.